The first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. All the believers were in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person amongst them. For from this time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. The reading is John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, we are continuing this morning the post-Christian, post-Easter stories, and of course the one that was just read to us now is the one about Thomas, which I want to look at this morning. What will people say about you when you're dead? Have you ever thought that? What will be on your stone at the head of your grave? Well, I wonder what Thomas's epitaph would have been. Well, Thomas is only a name in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. It's just a name among the other names of the disciples. And it's only in the Gospel of John that we get any details, any words from his mouth that are recorded in Scripture. Thomas is a name that means the twin. We don't know who the other twin was, but he was obviously a twin. He was the most misunderstood man in the Bible, some people have said. He had many faults, but also he had many virtues as well. Now, there are three passages to know which give us a clear picture of this particular man. First of all, he was a courageous man. And we read of him in John 11, which records the raising of Lazarus by Jesus when he was on his way back to Jerusalem. Now, the context is that Jesus announced to the disciples that he was returning to Judea and Jerusalem. He did it for a period of time prior to this happening with Lazarus. And of course the disciples were astounded because the authorities were hostile to Jesus and they were plotting to kill him, and it seemed the most ridiculous thing to them for him to be returning there. And some of the disciples hesitated, in fact, to go with him. And in verse 8 of chapter 11, Thomas says, "Teacher, just a short time ago, the people there wanted to stone you, and you're planning to go back?" And of course, they couldn't believe their ears. Incredulous that he'd even consider it. And in verse 11, when Jesus spoke of Lazarus as asleep, they latched on to this, because if he was asleep, then it was a good sign that he'd get well and they'd no need to go any further. They could go back where they'd come from, which was a bit more, well, less dangerous than the one they were taking at the moment. Now, Thomas is quite vocal about the situation. He saw clearly the danger, but as far as he was concerned, he would follow no matter what the danger was. He would go to whatever the cost. If Jesus was going there, if Jesus was prepared to face death, he'd go and face it with him. He states boldly in chapter 11, verse 16, "Let us all go so that we may die with him." There are many words. These are the words of a brave man, of course. He was heroic. He was a man prepared to be faithful to death. He wouldn't quit. He could see the danger, but he was willing to go. The scholar R.H. Strachan says of Thomas, "There was not expectant faith, but there was loyal despair." I read an illustration relating to this, that there was an officer in the 1914-18 war, who was an artillery observation officer, and his job was to go up in a balloon to mark where the shells from the guns that were falling from the British side, he had to see where they were dropping, and whether they were dropping too far ahead or behind. His job was to report back down on his telephone as to where they were dropping so they could adjust their sights. And one of the most dangerous assignments was this particular job. It was one of those jobs that nobody wanted. And of course, if you went up in a balloon and you just sat up there in a balloon, and everybody's having a pot shot at you, aren't they? And this particular officer was obviously a very brave man, a sitting duck and nowhere to hide. And a friend of this officer said every time he went up in the balloon, he was physically sick with nerves, but he just wouldn't quit. And of course, this is the highest form of courage, isn't it? Courage that does not mean being afraid. And if we are not afraid, it is the easiest thing in the world to do something. Real courage means being perfectly aware of the worst that can happen and yet doing the right thing. I always think that the bomb disposal men in the army must be some of the bravest men that you could ever meet. And that's what Thomas was. He was very courageous in spite of the evidence that was before him and the danger that they were all going into as they entered Jerusalem. Now, there's no need to be ashamed of being afraid. We can feel ashamed of allowing our fear to stop us doing what in our heart of hearts we know we ought to do. And my friend of mine, when he went in to do his national service all those years ago, I was registering at the same time, and he was there, and he said to me later on that when he joined up, I was put on deferment, by the way, nothing wrong, I was just studying, which was a good thing to do, and I never did my national service, but this particular friend of mine did, and he went in, and he said, the first night in the billet, and he says, one of his friends knelt down and to pray side of his bed, and this friend had told him how that there were boots flying, and the language was choice, as this young man was kneeling down at the side of his bed to say his prayers. And he said, I didn't pray. I said, I couldn't pray because of the flying boots. He said, well, I knelt there and to let them know what I stood for. And he said that within a week or so, the noise had gone, the boots had stopped flying, and there was a great sense of respect for this particular young man. And he, in fact, said that he found a number of the guys in the billet. It came to see him, to talk to him about the spiritual things. And that was a real test of witness, despite the fear that was there. And that's the type of fear that Thomas had. He knew what might going to happen. He wanted to be in the thick of it with Jesus, but he knew it might be a very dangerous end for them all. But he was willing to take the chance. When St. Paul went to Athens, he had a very, very difficult time. And for all sorts of different reasons, you can read some of it in the Acts of the Apostles. But later on, he went to Corinth. And after he'd been at Corinth at some time, he left and he wrote a letter back to the Corinthians. And he said, for while I was with you, I made up my mind to forget everything except Jesus Christ, and especially his death on the cross. So when I came to you, I was weak and trembled all over with fear. And so he'd been to Athens, he'd had that experience of being persecuted and threatened with possible death, and yet he stuck it out, and then he went on to the Corinthians and was with them and had a different experience there, but later on wrote this letter in which he said, I came to you absolutely shaking, but he was brave, was Paul, in that occasion. And that's how Thomas was here. What can we learn from this particular thing? Well, for Thomas it seemed a natural instinct, probably not for other disciples, but for him it was. And for most of us it's a boldness, which is a characteristic that the Holy Spirit can grow in us. Some of us might not be naturally bold, most of us aren't, but it's never easy, and I believe that if we are willing to step out into the difficult situation, he will give us the boldness to meet with that situation. When I was a curate in Liverpool, we had a mission led by the Canon Harry Sutton, who was the chairman of the South American Missionary Society, and it was in a place called Gattaca, which is in Liverpool. For those of you who know Gattaca, you know I'm pronouncing it right. It's spelt Gaytaca, but in Liverpool they say it's Gattaca. And Mr. Pritchard was there, and he was part of the congregation. He was the church organist, in fact. And we had this mission, and Mr. Pritchard volunteered, together with a crowd of others, to go and visit the houses in the area, knocking on doors and giving invitations to various things that were going on. And I happened to get Mr. Pritchard as my partner in one of the first visitations, and I remember we walked through the gate towards this first house, and as I got to the door I turned around and Mr. Pritchard had disappeared. And I was looking for Mr. Pritchard, and Mr. Pritchard was looking at the roses and anything else he could find. And because he was finding that very, very difficult. It doesn't mean, if we're fearful, that we will not be apprehensive. That's what Mr. Pritchard was. The interesting thing was, by the end of the week with Mr. Pritchard, he was going out on his own, knocking on doors and giving out invitations. And therefore he'd gone for this experience that he knew was going to be hard and difficult, but he did it. And it made it easier to do later on. But if we are obedient and follow where he leads, we can be courageous and bold for him, despite our fear and trembling. It's important to note that what takes boldness for us may be nothing to somebody else. We're all different. We all have different personalities. We have different strengths and weaknesses. Some of us would faint with fear at reading a lesson or reading a prayer in the church service. For others of it, it's nothing. But for some people, it's difficult. And we're all different. We all have different makeups. We're brave in one way and not in another. If you came with me into a big high-rise flats in Liverpool when I was visiting there, I'd gladly walk up 10 flights rather than go in the lift, because I hate lifts, and I get claustrophobia in lifts. I had to have an MRI scan a little while ago. It was horrendous. I said to my son, have you had one of these? Because he was a cricketer. And he said, oh, I've had a couple of those. I said, how were you when you went in? I said, it's all right. I said, what do you mean, all right? I said, what did you do when you went in, apart from panic? He said, oh, I just closed my eyes and went to sleep. Sickening, isn't it? But we're all different. And we need to realize that in this particular instance, this man, Thomas, was different. But he was a brave man, he was a courageous man, and secondly, he was an honest man. He wasn't a yes man. If he didn't understand something, he would say so. And in John 14, Jesus told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for them. He said, you know the way to the place where I am going. And the disciples said nothing except for Thomas. And in verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? It was a bold thing to do, to contradict in a way the master, but he was being honest. He didn't really understand what he was talking about. And his protest brought that wonderful answer, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think Thomas would have been a Yorkshireman if it had been in this country. He's called a spade a spade, and made an excuse for his rudeness. That's a Yorkshireman. In Yorkshire, they often say,
make excuses for their rudeness by saying, well, we are Yorkshire, you know, we're blunt in Yorkshire, and really it's just an excuse to be rude. But they're harmless underneath. So what can we learn from this? Well, we must learn to be more honest with one another and not pretend to be something we're not. I remember at theological college, there were chaps at college who always seemed to be on top of things. Have you ever met those people that sometimes always on top? And, you know, they're going into the dentist to have three teeth out and they say, I'm praising the Lord. I never praise the Lord for going to the dentist. And I don't think they were really. The people who make out something they're not for some reason or other. And Christians can do that. They claim things for themselves and for the God that God doesn't claim himself. These people are always on top. We need to admit that we don't know how we are often. And we don't know truths of the Christian faith that we think we ought to know. It's not weakness to say, well, I just don't understand that. And we live with that. And it's liberating to do that. Christians can sometimes be notoriously dishonest. I've heard people give their testimony on how they became Christians. And I'm listening to that and I'm thinking, that's not true. I know this person really well. And we claim things for God. I've been on missions where people have claimed for God things that God doesn't claim for himself. We need to realize that we as Christians, we need to be honest before God and with one another. That we do need one another in this world in which we live. And thirdly, we said that we have him as a convinced man. He was a courageous man. He was an honest man, was Thomas. But he was also a convinced man. And in that passage that we had read today, it's one of the best known of the stories of Thomas. The context is that the disciples had fled from Jesus when Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They'd done a runner. They were hiding behind locked doors. They were terrified that they were going to be arrested too and probably tried and hung on a cross to die. And it says here in verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Because what happened is that all the disciples did a runner and they got together in this period of time after the crucifixion. And they obviously met in this upper room. Whether it was the upper room where they had the Last Supper, I don't know. But they met together. And we're told that one night or one day, they were in this upper room and the doors were locked. They were on their own. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared with them, even though the doors were locked. And they all were absolutely ecstatic. They met with Jesus. They talked with Jesus because it's recorded in Scripture. And Jesus disappeared from them as quickly as he'd come in. But the doors were locked. The windows were shut. Now, where was Thomas? Because we're told he wasn't there. Where was he? Well, he was probably moping around outside in his own misery. Wallowing in his own misery, we might say. And later, Thomas joined the others who were, for some reason, ecstatic because he was missing for about 6 days, was Thomas. And they met him. And when you meet somebody who's on top of the world in your Christian faith and you feel as miserable as sin, and you meet together and they're ecstatic, and it makes you feel even worse. And I think that Thomas felt like that. And they were ecstatic. And they said, we've seen the Lord. And the joy and the thrill and the excitement of this sentence is stunning after all that had gone before. And in a moment, they had changed from frightened, depressed, sad individuals to a group filled with joy and happiness. And they'd seen the Lord, and Thomas came along, and he hadn't, because he was moping around on his own outside. For Thomas, it simply depressed him even more what they were saying. He couldn't believe it to be true. And he says in verse 25, unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my fingers on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And here we have doubting Thomas. He must have been going through agonies. Why did he take up this attitude? Why had he been so in with the other disciples? Well, he hadn't been in with the other disciples when he disappeared. Why wasn't he there? What was he messing about at? It was probably because he needed to get away on his own. Good Friday had been too much for him. He'd seen Jesus crucified. He was conscious of this, of his cowardice in fleeing when Christ was arrested. He felt ashamed. He was depressed and confused. He had hope that Jesus was the Messiah, like all the rest of them. And he was in utter spiritual darkness, and he'd had to get away on his own to ponder and think, and perhaps you're like that too. Perhaps you're made like that. Be aware of it. It was a big mistake for Thomas to do that. If only he had stayed with the others, then he'd seen the Lord. But he couldn't force himself to believe. He was too honest to pretend. He was seeking certainty, and there didn't seem to be any. And hence this statement, unless I see for myself. So what can we learn from that? Well, perhaps we can see ourselves in Thomas. Perhaps some circumstance plunges us into utter despair. God doesn't seem to be around. The Psalms are full of that. They're full of experiences of the psalmist who wrote them, the other Psalms, that God had disappeared. He wasn't there. He wasn't there when the chips were down. When they were getting killed and captured, and where was God? He'd been there last week. Why wasn't he there then? And we all go through these circumstances, which plunges into utter despair, a broken relationship, a situation at work, disappointment in another Christian, unsympathetic marriage partner, tiredness, ill health, bereavement, depression. You've gone on and on. In such circumstances, we often do what Thomas did. We try to get away from everyone, especially other Christians, and we brood in solitude. However, what we ought to do in such dark times is to stay with the fellowship of other Christians, stay in the family. And that's what the church is all about, a body, interrelated, interdependent, a family. You know, we need each other. We need each other to pray for us. Before this service started, I said to Paul, not the one in the Bible, the one here, I said to Paul, will you pray with me, Paul? Because this sciatica is killing me, and it's been going on for so long now, but I'm standing here anyway. I'll probably regret it later on, but I am. But we need each other to pray for us. Thomas moped around for 6 days whilst the rest of them were on cloud nine. In a way, being with others made him feel worse. To live with joyous Christians when we're feeling in the pit of despair can have the same effect of putting on a bright light in the middle of the night. For Thomas, it was 6 days of hell, a darkness in which he could not believe. And a week later, Christ appeared again, and Thomas was there. And Christ invited Thomas to touch the nail prints and his wounded side, because the worst week of his life was over. Thomas was convinced, my Lord and my God, he said. Convinced not by argument or reasoning, but through first-hand experience of power and presence of Christ. He came out of darkness into light. And in all your times of despair and doubt, stay with other Christian friends and family. If you're with those going through darkness, learn to laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. That's what it means to be family. To go around pretending we're something we're not is not what God wants of us. But he does want us to stay with him when the going's tough and things are hard and difficult. We've had many of Iranian lads here over these last months. Some of them are still around. If you heard their stories, you'd weep with them. And it's so important when we're with those groups of people who've experienced so terrible things and still are, to say with you, we're with you, we're by your side, we pray for you. Stay with us. So that's what it means to be family. So Thomas was a courageous man, an honest man, and a convinced man. That's what he wants us to be. And we all have to work at it very hard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you'll strengthen us and help us in our walk with you day by day. Amen.